man that composed John. His life was revolutionized. You see, we are country club mentality people. So let's not act like we have it all together. And let's pretend that Lakeside is a place where maybe somebody could meet Jesus. Are you satisfied?
I'm beginning to see the light.
Well, good morning, everyone. Good to see each and every one of you. My voice is a little rough here this morning, so I'll go as long as hard as I can here. And if my voice goes out, then we'll just assume it's of the Lord, and we'll pray and go home. But good to see each and every one of you. Love Christmas time. Lakeside loves Christmas time. Love the Christmas music. Great singing. Turn in your Bible, if you would, to Isaiah chapter 9. Isaiah chapter 9. If you have a bulletin, the insert will be in there. The scripture will be up on the board as well. Isaiah 9 is one of the great Christmas texts of all time. It was written about 750 years actually before Christmas, but it is a great Christmas text. And once we get into it, you'll see it and you'll remember it. You'll probably get a Christmas card this year with Isaiah 9 and verse 6 on it. It's a great passage of Scripture. Now, we're in the middle of a series called The Name Above All Names. And today we're going to look at two titles of the Lord Jesus from Isaiah chapter 9 and verse 6. And I do get caught up, especially now that I'm a grandfather. Any other grandparents out there like Christmas time? Yes, it's awesome. I do get caught up in Christmas and the wonder of it all. But one of the things that I'm trying to do, and my wife and I are trying to do, and I hope Lakeside is trying to do this year, is rather than get caught up in the wonder of Christmas, I'd like to get caught up in the wonder of Christ. And today's passage of Scripture is going to talk about Jesus being the wonderful Counselor, Mighty God. That's what we're going to look at. I'm going to ask the Lord to bless our time, and then we'll read Isaiah chapter 9. Father, thank you again. Lord, I ask your blessing on me today. We're going to be speaking about your Son. I can't think of anything more glorious to you than your Son and the fact that he was obedient to you. He came and he was born in a manger and he died on a cross. He rose again. He ascended into heaven. He's with you. He's the Son whom you are greatly pleased with. And we seek to honor him this morning. So, Lord, I pray that you would help me do that very thing this morning. Just bless us, Lord, and for those that are needy here around this Christmas time when all this joy is going on and life's not so great for them, I pray that you would give a specific blessing to them today. Lord, might we, having been in your word, be more eager to run to you this Christmas season. In Christ's precious name, amen. Now let me give just a little background before I read Isaiah chapter 9, verses 1 through 7. And really, we're going to look at verse 6 this morning and just about half of verse 6. So it's about 750 years before the time of Christ. And Ahaz is king of Israel, and he's a horrible king. He took the altar that the Jews would have sacrificed to God and gone to God with, and he replaced that with a heathen altar. He bowed to the god of Molech. Molech was this god where you would actually sacrifice children to. And he said, Molech is more important than your God. And then he built statues and he did all kinds of things. But one really stupid thing he did was as the enemy was coming down from the north, the Assyrians, he thought, well, I'll just make a pact with the enemy rather than with God, and then we'll be safe. And so Isaiah is writing as a prophet about 3 years before the plan backfires and Israel gets ransacked and taken into captivity. And so in the middle of all that's going on and all the doom and all the gloom that's in the land and people far away from God, Isaiah gets a prophecy from God about the fact that, yes, it is doom and gloom right now, but I'm sending a special person and life will change. And so in Isaiah chapter 9, we get to hear about this person, the Messiah, whom God is going to send, And we know from the benefit of living thousands of years later, it's the person of Jesus. But just listen as I read, in the middle of this doom and gloom, the ray of hope that Isaiah is giving to the people. Isaiah chapter 9, verse 1. But there will be no gloom for her who was in anguish. In the former time he brought into contempt the land of Zebulun and the land of Naphtali. But in the latter time he has made glorious the way of the sea, the land beyond Jordan, Galilee of the nations. The people who walked in darkness, and they were right then, have seen a great light. Those who dwelled in a land of deep darkness, on them has light shone. You have multiplied the nation. You have increased its joy. It hasn't happened yet. He's prophesying about it going to happen. They rejoice before you as with joy at the harvest, as they are glad when they divide the spoil. Isaiah is able to see what's going to happen in the future. It's not a present tense reality. Verse 4, for the yoke of his burden and the staff of his shoulder, the rod of the oppressor, you have broken as on the day of Midian. So 3 years before Assyria comes down and just ransacks the nation, Isaiah has this vision that that ransacking nation, Assyria, is going to be broken itself. For every boot of the tramping warrior in battle tumult and every garment rolled in blood will be burned as fuel for the fire. And then verse 6 and 7, where we'll look at this morning. For to us a child is born. 750 years before the child was born. For unto us a child is born, to us a son is given, and the government shall be upon his shoulders, the same shoulders that carried the cross. And the government shall be upon his shoulders, and his name shall be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. Of the increase of his government and of peace there will be no end on the throne of David and over his kingdom, to establish it and to uphold it with justice and with righteousness from this time forth and forevermore. The zeal of the Lord of hosts, he will do this. And so we have this prophecy in the middle of this doom and gloom. And it's a prophecy that actually isn't going to be completely fulfilled until the birth, life, death, resurrection, and ascension of Christ. It's not going to be fulfilled. But Isaiah sees it as clearly happening. Because God is the Alpha and the Omega. So if he says it's going to happen, it's already a done deal. So look at verse 6 with me this morning. And let me make a few notes. And then we're going to look at two of the titles of the four titles given to the one that has this name that's above all names. Isaiah 9 and verse 6. Notice the little phrase that starts this unbelievable verse. For unto us a child is born, to us a son is given. And I think I have it, I'll have it up here on the thing. For unto us a child is born. Now don't miss the distinction right here. That's talking about the Lord Jesus' humanity. A child is actually going to be born. Jesus actually was born in a manger, and we're going to find out he's mighty God. For unto us a child is born. That's speaking about his humanity. But notice the next phrase. Notice the theology in the next phrase. To us a son is given. So a child is born, but a son is given. To us a son is given. That speaks of his deity. Isaiah already saw that this child that was going to come and rescue Israel and us as well was going to be a child who was born, but is also going to be a son who was given. Now, if you have your Bible open, you could just kind of flip back. Mine's on the same open page just to the left, Isaiah 7 and verse 14. Isaiah had already had a vision of this son. Notice it says in Isaiah 7 and verse 14, therefore the Lord himself will give you a sign. Behold, the virgin shall conceive and bear a son, and you shall call his name Emmanuel, which means God with us. So right up front, Isaiah says, no matter how doomy and how gloomy and how much despair and how far away God seems and how the world's crashing down, I'm sending one who's going to be the rescuer. I wrote in my notes that the greatest gift that God could have ever given any one of us is the gift of a son, his son. I was thinking just this morning as I was meditating on this passage, doesn't often when you receive a gift at Christmas time, doesn't that often tell you a little bit of something about the giver himself? So you get a gift, and you know, sometimes you get a gift and it's just kind of a goofy gift, or it still has the price tag on it, or you can tell it was something that somebody had been already given and they're just re-gifting it, or they didn't really spend a lot of time, or they bought it the night before, or they didn't even wrap the gift, or you know, whatever it is. You can tell a lot about the giver by the gift that's given. So think about the giver, God Himself, and the gift that is given, the Lord Jesus Christ. He is a child who is born, but He's a son who is given. Now notice, as we look at just the first two titles of this son's name, this child that's born, and notice in verse 6 that it says, "And the government shall be upon His shoulders, and His name." It's not names. It's singular. "His name shall be called." And really, we're breaking this up for time's sake, and you'll be thankful for that. You are thankful for that, right? We're breaking this up. It's actually four titles, but they make up one person. It's not four different names. It's one name. It's singular. And so this morning, we're going to look at Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God. I have been blessed by this study. I've seen this verse on cards. I've written it on cards. I've memorized it a long time ago. You hear it sung about at Christmas time. It's a wonderful verse. So here we go. Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God. Now let me just break it down so you can get the full impact. When God says that His name will be called Wonderful Counselor, the word wonderful is an unbelievable word. It literally means to be extraordinary or incomprehensible. It's the closest Hebrew word that they had to supernatural. It means something that cannot be explained. Words don't do it justice. This name that He's given, wonderful. It's extraordinary. It's incomprehensible. It's supernatural. Words can't even come close to explaining it. Full of wonder. It's only used of God in the Old Testament, never of man, this word. And you could say, well, I married Mr. Wonderful. Well, yes, you did, but not the biblical definition of wonderful, you didn't. And, you know, I don't think my wife has said that in a couple of years now, so maybe this afternoon I'll get that. Mr. Wonderful. Anybody here marry Mr. Wonderful? No ladies are going to raise your hand? Guys, so we can do better. Has anybody here married Mrs. Wonderful? Nathan had his first hand up. Let that be seen. Too bad Susan's not here right now to see that hand. It's only used of God. Wonderful. Words can't describe it. Psalm 118, verse 23, I have it on the screen. This is the Lord's doing. It's marvelous in our eyes. Exodus 15 and verse 11, I don't have it up on the screen, but just listen to this verse. Who is like You, O Lord, among the gods? Small g. Who is like You, majestic in holiness, awesome in glorious deeds, always doing wonders. Always doing wonders. Just before the service start, I was talking to Jim Moore, and we've been praying for Jim Moore's grandchild, 5 months old, had a heart problem. And I just heard it from Jim's lips just this morning. And so we were praying because he had to go Monday to go to the University of Iowa Hospital and do all the tests. And then we're going to, 5 months old, they marked out the heart. They put the little ink on there and did all the tests. And then Tuesday morning, we're going to bring him in. And somehow he wasn't getting blood flow to his legs. He had about 30% of the blood flow that you should have to the legs. And they're gonna actually do heart surgery. They're gonna do surgery on him. And so they brought the little child there on Tuesday morning and did all the prep work and everything. Actually put him under. For some reason, one of the machines in the whatever didn't work, so they took a little bit of a delay. And lo and behold, they checked this little boy. They already had him marked on Monday. He had gone through all kinds of tests the month previous. He was already under. And the doctor came out to the family. Jim was there about a half hour after it started and said, I don't know how to explain this to you. Something really wonderful has just happened. His blood flow is fine. There's no reason to do surgery. I can't explain it. Well, I can explain it. Amen. Now, God doesn't always work that way. He doesn't always do that. He hasn't always done that in my life. And any one of you can recount how God doesn't always just step in and do that miraculous thing. But Isaiah has this vision of God. God can, anytime he wants, step in and do that miraculous thing. So the name that was given to Jesus 700 years ago or more, does it fit? Turn to the Gospel of Matthew, and let me just show you something that at least was cool for me to see. Turn to Matthew chapter 7. Matthew chapter 7. When you go through the Gospels, people were constantly, and here's the words that they were used, astonished at Jesus. They marveled at Jesus. They couldn't believe. They were filled with amazement at some of the things he said, some of the things he did. Let me just show you a couple of these. Turn to Matthew chapter 7, verses 28 and 29. So Jesus is speaking to them. And if we would have been walking around when Isaiah said he's going to be wonderful, we would have said, no kidding, he was wonderful. Matthew chapter 7, and he's speaking and he's preaching these wonderful words. And Matthew chapter 7, verse 28 and 29, and when Jesus finished these sayings, the crowds were astonished, there's the word, at his teaching. For he was teaching them as one who had authority and not as their scribes. They had never heard anybody speak like this man. They were left in amazement. Just turn over one chapter, Matthew chapter 8, verse 23. And when he got into the boat, his disciples followed him. And behold, there arose a great storm in the sea. So the boat was being swamped by the waves, but he was asleep. And they went and they woke him, saying, "Save us, Lord, we're perishing." And he said to them, "Why are you afraid, O you of little faith?" Then he arose. He rebuked the winds and the sea, and then there was great calm. That's all it says right there, and there was great calm. And the men marveled, there's the word, saying, "What sort of man is this, that even the winds and the sea obey him?" Turn to Matthew chapter 13, and I'm not even touching the tip of the iceberg here at the astonishment and the marvel. Go through all of the Gospels and circle those words. It's really a cool study. Matthew chapter 13, verse 53. And when Jesus had finished these parables, he went away from them. And coming to his hometown, he taught them in their synagogue, so that they were, here's the word, astonished. And they said, "Where did this man get this wisdom and these mighty works? Is this not the carpenter's son? Is not his mother called Mary? Are not his brothers James and Joseph and Simon and Judas? Are not all his sisters here with us? Where did this man get all these things?" They couldn't believe it. Turn to Matthew chapter 15. Verse 29, Jesus went on from there, and he walked beside the Sea of Galilee, and he went up on the mountain, and he sat down there, and great crowds came to him, bringing with them the lame, the blind, the crippled, the mute, and many others, and little boys with heart problems, little grandchildren with heart problems, and many others, and they put them at his feet, and he healed them. So the crowd wondered, there's the word again, when they saw the mute speaking, the crippled healthy, the lame walking, the blind seeing, and they glorified the God of Israel. Just one more, Matthew chapter 21. Matthew chapter 21. I skipped over as many as I've read here this morning. Matthew chapter 21, verse 18. In the morning, as he was returning to the city, he became hungry. And seeing a fig tree by the wayside, he went to it, and he found nothing on it but only leaves. And he said to it, "May no fruit ever come from you again." And the fig tree withered at once. I mean, just immediately went dead. Verse 20. Now the disciples, by the way, had been following him for a little while by Matthew chapter 21. I mean, they've been with him 3 years. They've seen a lot of things. Matthew 21, verse 20. When the disciples saw it, they marveled, saying, "How did the fig tree wither at once?" There's an old proverb talking about wonder or kind of being amazed and how often that's such a short-lived emotion. And here's the old proverb. Wonder grows gray-headed at 9 days old. Think about your own life. Wonder, our wonder at different things, it grows gray-headed at 9 days old. And I think about the things that I've been excited about and I marveled at, and I was like, man, I can't believe that. And, you know, I was at the basketball games last night, and Iowa State won in overtime, and Iowa barely beaked out a victory against Drake last night. And, well, that wasn't true. And it was awesome being there, and it was great being there, but it's just a game. It's the next day. So wonder grows gray-headed at 9 days. Not so with Jesus. My experience after 30 years and the disciples after 3 years, the longer you walk with him, the more you wonder. You're amazed at him. Are you amazed at him? It increases over time, or you're dead like the fig tree. If you're not amazed with Jesus after walking with him for a while, you're no better than the fig tree. You're just withered up and dead. He's wonderful. Second word of this first phrase is the word counselor. This is awesome. As one who counsels, this is really awesome for me because I'm like, wow. A counselor is one who leads with a plan. It's the idea of somebody who knows where he's going or knows where you need to go, and he takes you there. He gives advice with purpose. I have up on the screen, I think, Romans 11 and verse 33 and 34. Oh, the depths of the riches and the wisdom and the knowledge of God! How unsearchable are his judgments and how inscrutable his ways. For who has known the mind of the Lord, or who's been his counselor? In February, we're taking a group from Lakeside, and hopefully if you're still thinking about going to biblical counseling. Jesus never needed to go to Lafayette for biblical counseling. He is the wonderful counselor. Isaiah verse 28 and 29, just listen. This also comes from the Lord of hosts. He is wonderful in counsel and he's excellent in wisdom. Paul said in Colossians 2 and verse 3, in him are hidden all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. Wisdom is the truth of the word applied in a life. He's a wonderful counselor. He's got a plan for your life. That's a book. And maybe it's a mushy book. I don't know. God has a great plan for your life. The reality is Isaiah saw the Lord before he was even born. Wonderful counselor. A child who's born. A son who is given. And he's like, no, he does have a plan. He has an exact plan for each one of us. And he knows the end of it. And he knows how to get us from here to there. He's a wonderful counselor. So let me just give you, from my experience as a counselor, from my experience of being counseled at different times in my life, let me just give you five of an inexhaustible list of qualities that make Jesus the wonderful counselor. Here we go. I'm going to give you five of them. You could fill in so many more, and I had so many more, but let me give you five. Wonderful counselor. Now think, if you were going to a counselor, the biggest issue you've ever had in your life, what would you expect or want out of that counselor? Here's the Jesus that I found. Wonderful counselor. Number one, he has an unequaled ability to be available or accessible. Unequaled ability to be available and accessible. I remember a long time ago when my brother was having a really difficult time in life, and I lived 100 or so miles away from him, and he would call me, and I would try to talk to him, and I wanted to be there. I couldn't be there. So he went downtown to get a counselor, and he found out that the counselor was like $150 an hour, and he had to make an appointment for 2 weeks from when he was down there. 2 weeks later, I just wanted to be there. Scripture says, and I'm going to read Psalm 121. Just listen, or you can turn there. This is a great passage of Scripture about the availability of Christ. But Psalm 121, let me just find it here. You know this psalm. It's made into a song. Psalm 121, verse 1. I lift up my eyes to the hill. From where does my help come? My help comes from the Lord who made heaven and earth. Now listen to this. He will not let your foot be moved. He won't. He who keeps you, he doesn't sleep. He doesn't slumber. Behold, he who keeps Israel, he will neither slumber nor he sleeps. He doesn't go to bed. Now think with me. When you're going through a difficult time in life, what's the worst part of the day? For me, it's at night when I wake up. You can't get back to sleep. Something about the night that brings on the worst thoughts. Satan does his greatest work. He's a wonderful counselor because he's always available. He's always accessible. He's a very present help when? Do you guys know what it says? In time of need. Right the moment you need it. Hebrews 4 says, come boldly to his throne to receive so that you may receive help in a time of need. He's unequaled in his ability to be available and accessible. Just last week on Tuesday night, we had the lighting of the square. We had an individual from our church who was ministering to another guy who had just thinking about taking his life. And we were corresponding, and I couldn't get there. I was doing this and that, and he found another gentleman in our church to be able to go. I couldn't be two places at once. Jesus is unequaled in his ability to be available and to be accessible. And I'll tell you what, in the middle of the night, that's you can't put a price on the accessibility of the Lord Jesus. Number two, wonderful counselor. He's unequaled in his ability to accurately diagnose the problem. We've all had someone give us counsel who didn't have any idea what our issue was, haven't we? Have you ever had somebody give you counsel and it was very clear by what was coming out of their mouth? They didn't even understand what the problem was. I one time received counsel on how to do my marriage from a single person. Did you hear that? From a single person. I got parenting advice from somebody who was childless. That's not Jesus. Take your Bible and turn to Psalm 139. I'm going to show you a couple of verses. Now, this can even put fear in you because he's able to diagnose the problem, and he will. Or it can be a great balm to your soul to know that he knows what your problem is. Psalm 139, great verses of Scripture. I'm going to read verses 1 through 6, and then I'll actually show you this in action. Psalm 139, O Lord, you have searched me, and you know me. You know when I sit down and when I rise up. You discern my thoughts from afar. You search out my path. So he knows where you're at, but he knows the path you're taking. And my lying down, you're acquainted with all my ways. Even before a word is on my tongue, behold, O Lord, you know it altogether. You hem me in behind, before, you lay your hand upon me. And then notice what the psalmist says about this unbelievable ability of God to know you. Such knowledge is too, here's the word again, wonderful for me. It is high. I can't attain that. No human ever could. Now let me show you this in action. Turn to John chapter 2. And I appreciate you moving around with me a little bit in Scripture or just listening in. That's fine. John chapter 2. He has an unequaled ability to accurately diagnose the problem. John chapter 2. And Jesus had just turned the water into wine. People were amazed. And it says in verse 23 of John chapter 2, now when he was in Jerusalem at the Passover feast, many believed in his name when they saw the signs that he was doing. So they got all caught up and amazed and excited and marveled about a miracle. And miracles never really saved anyone. And the proof of that is when Jesus went to the cross, there was all those people that had miracles performed in their presence or before them. They weren't there. Where were they? So they were all excited. But notice what about Jesus, this wonderful counselor. Verse 24. But Jesus on his part did not entrust himself to them because he knew all people. And he needed no one to bear witness about a person, for he himself knew what was in man. He knows you better than you know yourself. Now let me show you one specific example. Turn to John chapter 4. And this is the woman at the well. It's a whole story. It's a great passage of Scripture. So the woman just thinks it's just a random occurrence. She doesn't even understand who she's talking to. But she's talking to the wonderful counselor, mighty God. And I'm just going to jump into the scene in verse 16. It's humorous. It's not really humorous, but it is because God knows all about her. She doesn't know that. Jesus said to her, "Go call your husband and come here." The woman answered him, "I have no husband." Jesus said to her, "Well, you are right in saying, 'I have no husband,' for you have had five husbands, and the one you have now is not your husband. What you have said is true." I mean, he was able to go cut right to the chase and tell her what was going on in her life. Now, notice how it amazed her in verse 39 of John chapter 4. Many Samaritans from that town believed in him because of the woman's testimony. "He told me all that I ever did." She went around telling these guys, I think she went back to all 5 or 6 or 10 of them or 20, whatever it was. She went and said, "There's a guy that just told me about my relationship with you and you and you and you. I was thinking about this woman. If there was ever a woman who was looking for Mr. Wonderful, it was probably this woman right here. She didn't know that she met him. She met him at the well. So he's able to accurately diagnose the problem. Number 3, he's a wonderful counselor because he has an unequaled ability to accurately prescribe the solution. He doesn't grab at straws. He doesn't open a book. One of our guys went to the doctor last week and he was really sick and he's looking for some help or whatever. And so he was asking the doctor, "Well, is there like an antibiotic?" And the doctor basically said, "Well, I guess I can give you an antibiotic. Well, should I take the antibiotic or shouldn't?" He said, "Well, if you want to go ahead and take it, I don't really like giving them because you can build up an immunity. But, if you want to go ahead and take it, go ahead and, get." I was like, "Well, thanks for building up so much confidence in your diagnosis here." He's unequaled in his ability to accurately prescribe the solution. He speaks the truth in love. Turn to Matthew chapter 19. I want to show you this. You know the story. You know the story. This is the story of the rich young ruler. Now notice how he can prescribe the solution. Doesn't mean we take it, and often we don't. I think of myself. Matthew 19, verse 16, "And behold, a man came up to him, saying, 'Teacher, what good deed must I do to have eternal life?' And he said to him, 'Why do you ask me about what is good? There is only one who is good. If you would enter life, keep the commandments.' He said to him, 'Which ones?' And Jesus said, 'You shall not murder, you shall not commit adultery, you shall not steal, you shall not bear false witness, honor your father and mother, you shall love your neighbor as yourself.' The young man said to him, 'All these I have kept.'" That's not true. That's what he thought. "All these I have kept. What do I still lack?" Well, he asked, so Jesus told him. Jesus said to him, "If you would be perfect, go sell what you possess and give to the poor, and you will have treasure in heaven, and come follow me." His prescription was, go sell everything you have, because you don't realize it. They're a problem to you. You're holding on tighter to that than you are me. And notice what happens in verse 22. "When the young man heard this, he went away sorrowful," not amazed, not glorifying God. He went away sorrowful, for he had great possessions. Jesus put his finger right on the problem. He will prescribe the solution to your problem. I think about different times that I've gone to the Word of God and to God in the middle of the night or wherever and said, Lord, I need some help here. I have this issue in my life. Here's some of the answers I got back. Dave, trust him rather than yourself. Dave, love rather than take advantage of that person. Dave, forgive rather than be bitter. Dave, store up treasures in heaven rather than here on earth. Dave, be generous rather than selfish. Dave, serve rather than be served. Often when I wanted the truth, he was able to put his finger just ever so gently right on the spot of my heart that was off. He speaks the truth in love. Number four, wonderful counselor. He has an unequaled ability to perform what he promises. He's able to actually do what he says. And he will do what he says. He's bound to do what he says. It's in his very nature. Now, there's a little phrase in Isaiah chapter 9, verse 6, a wonderful counselor. The next phrase is mighty God. I'm not going to spend a whole lot of time on that, but literally there's two words, and it's really cool, because the word for God is the Hebrew word El, and it means one, all-powerful one. That's just the word for God. And then when Isaiah saw this vision of the Son that was going to be given, he said, wonderful counselor, that's unbelievable, but mighty God. Not just God, he's mighty God. He's mighty, mighty God. There's nothing impossible with him when you go to him. Somebody said, as wonderful counselor, he makes the plans. As mighty God, he makes the plans work. He has the ability to perform what he promises. There's no empty promises. He's mighty God. And last special quality of Jesus as the wonderful counselor, he has an unequaled ability to radically transform a life. To radically transform a life. He's the only one. Those who will go to biblical counseling will find out in biblical counseling that your main job is to point the counselee to the one who can change them forever. Paul wrote, if anyone is in Christ, he's a new creation, old pass away, behold, everything becomes new. Paul wrote, I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. Now let me just give a list, and I want you to maybe think about where you are in this list. The Samaritan woman in John chapter 4 became a missionary. The maniac of Gadara, who was naked and cutting himself and screaming all the time after he met Jesus, was sitting clothed and in his right mind. Saul became Paul. John Newton, who was a drunken slave trader, wrote Amazing Grace. Alice Cooper. Anybody here want to raise their hand and acknowledge they know Alice Cooper? Okay, Alice Cooper! God changed him. How about one a little bit more socially acceptable? Phil Robertson from Duck Dynasty. Have you guys heard his testimony? I mean, radically changed him. I give my testimony way too often. I'm going to put my hand up. Radically changed me. How about you? How about you? He is unequaled in his ability to radically change your life. So we close this Christmas season, not with the wonder of Christmas, although that's awesome, and I love it more than I've ever loved it, and I'm looking forward to opening the gifts and having the family around, and I've already started eating the Christmas cookies, but the wonder of Christ. The wonder of Christ. You ought to go to him. I would even challenge you to make an appointment with him. You don't really need to make an appointment because he's already available. And sit down in a quiet spot and open up your heart to this wonderful counselor, mighty God. It's the greatest gift that's ever been given to man. He understands your struggles. He was born in the manger. He became a man to face what we face and to walk in our shoes. He understands when nobody else understands. That's a true statement. That's not mush. That's truth. Have you ever been betrayed? So was he. Falsely accused? So was he. Physical pain? So was he. Broken relationships? So was he. Misunderstood? So was he. Go down the list. He cares for you and will help. Peter, who probably broke the Lord's heart or broke his own heart when he renounced Christ right before the cross, Peter said in 1 Peter 5:7, cast all your anxieties on him because he cares for you. He understands you. He cares for you. He'll help you. He gave his life for you. He gave his life for you. That's this counselor. God demonstrates his love for us and that while we are still sinners, Christ died for us. Well, close your Bibles if you would, and just I want to read a portion, a very short portion of probably one of the greatest messages I've ever heard by Pastor Lockridge is his name. I don't know him. And he preached a message called The Indescribable Christ. This is just a portion of his message, talking about the indescribable Christ. Just think with me about the wonder of this child who is born, a son who is given, born in a manger. I don't have the voice to do it like he did it. I can give you the link if you want to hear the whole message. Here's what he wrote. This is a portion. Speaking of Christ, he's enduringly strong. He's entirely sincere. He's eternally steadfast. He's immortally graceful. He's imperially powerful. He's impartially merciful. He's God's son. He's a sinner's savior. He's the centerpiece of civilization. He stands alone in himself. He's unparalleled. He's unprecedented. He's supreme. He's preeminent. Do you know him? He's the loftiest idea in literature. He's the highest idea in philosophy. He's the fundamental truth in theology. He's the miracle of the age. He's the only one able to supply all of our needs simultaneously. He supplies strength for the weak. He's available for the tempted and the tried. He sympathizes. He saves. He guards. He guides. He heals the sick. He cleans the lepers. He forgives sinners. He discharges debtors. He delivers captives. He defends the feeble. He blesses the young. He serves the unfortunate. He regards the aged. He rewards the diligent. He beautifies the meek. Do you know him? Well, my king is the king of knowledge. He's the wellspring of wisdom. He's the doorway of deliverance. He's the pathway of peace. He's the roadway of righteousness. He's the highway of holiness. He's the gateway of glory. He's the master of the mighty. He's the captain of the conquerors. He's the head of the heroes. He's the leader of the legislators. He's the overseer. He's the overseer of the overcomers. He's the governor of governors. He's the prince of princes. He's the king of kings. He's the lord of lords. Do you know him? His life is matchless. His goodness is limitless. His mercy is everlasting. His love never changes. His word is enough. His grace is sufficient. His reign is righteous. His yoke is easy. His burden is light. Well, I wish I could describe him to you, but he's really indescribable. Well, I think he's doing a pretty good job. But he's indescribable. Yes, he's incomprehensible. He's invincible. He's irresistible. I'm trying to tell you the heavens cannot contain him, let alone a man explain him. You can't get him out of your mind. You can't get him off of your hands. You can't outlive him, and you can't live without him. Well, the Pharisees couldn't stand him, but they found out they couldn't stop him. Pilate couldn't find any fault in him. Herod couldn't kill him. Death couldn't handle him, and the grave couldn't hold him. That's my king. He always has been. He always will be. I'm talking about he who had no predecessor. He has no successor. There was nobody before him. There'll be nobody after him. You can't impeach him, and he's not going to resign. Thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever and ever and ever. How long is that? Well, that's forever and ever and ever and ever. And when you get through with all the forevers, then amen. Oh, I wish I could describe him. He's the wonderful counselor. Isn't that amazing? Let me close with a word of prayer.
Hey, thanks for listening to the Lakeside Fellowship Podcast. If you have any questions about this message or if you'd like more information about our church, please don't hesitate to contact us. Thanks. We'll see you next week.